particular on a passage, verse 25. I think that it is a good place for us to start in our work and our effort today. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were now listening to them. For the last couple of sermons, I've laid what I think is a solid enough foundation. So I'm not going to redo that and go over that. I'm going to go right into a couple of observations. I only have two observations this morning, and so we skip a lot of the formalities. And for those of you who want to hear those formal things, you make sure you download that sermon from off the web. And I was told by one person who was trying to download the sermons to listen to them because they weren't here, said that only half of the sermon or a portion of the sermon. I want to ask any of you who have computers, test that for me. Test and see, get back with me, make sure that the whole sermon is being uploaded, that we have that. And that way, because if nobody come back and tell us, then Boogie and Courtney don't know what adjustments to make. So I told the person that told me, well, I tell you, my brother. I told Wayne, I told him, I said, most of the time it's computer, it's operator error and not computer error. But he said he's tried it a couple of times and was only able to get a portion of that. So just do that for me. And now, I want you to look at something. You got your Bibles there. Open them to Ecclesiastes, because the point I want to make, or the first observation I want to make, has to do with the idea of friendship. You say, well, where in the world did you get that? Well, I see it. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. If you know the scripture in the book of Acts, you know that apparently these two guys are pretty good friends. But, I mean, it's kind of easy to identify your friends. Some of your friends you can identify simply because they say you're your friends. Some of them identify because they believe the same way you do. But you know what? You can really identify your friends when they're willing to go to jail with you. I guess that says enough. Last Lord's Day, I also introduced the idea, concept that in this arena, in this scene that we have here in the book of Acts, we see actually, we understand that there are three people actually there inside. And in that fellowship, in those three, it's Paul and Silas and God, because of God's promise. If two or three of you get together in my name, I'm going to be there with you. So it's not just that they both had the Holy Spirit, but the concept carries over to the fact that God was there. Now, how do we know for sure God is there? And I mentioned this last Lord's Day, is that nobody but God shakes up the earth like that when he shows up. I mean, it was a grandioso. It was a great entrance that he made, shaking the earth and rattling things and stuff. And so, therefore, we know God was there with him. But in the passage, the Ecclesiastes passage, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we find an interesting thing when it comes to friendship. And that is that two are better than one. And we've read this before and looked at it. And it makes sense. There's so much logic in the Bible, isn't it? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warmed alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then it says this, and a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. That concept is just filled with so much logic. I mean, even the concept of the idea, in my mind, first thing goes, this idea of marriage, and I'm not promoting marriage. I'm kind of like Paul about marriage. If you're happy with whatever state you're in, and that's the state that God got you in, stay that way. Because then you don't have to worry, you can worry only about the things of God and not so much the things of pleasing your spouse. And so don't misunderstand me when I say that. But I think we all can agree, those that are married and have ever been married, realize that the very fact that the two-ness, the oneness that God creates when two people are married, he likens that into the church. And so there's this close unity. But even in friendships, two are great, that's always great. But you know what? Two friends can disagree about something, And then they can walk away and say, we'll just agree to disagree. That third person in there is always an arbitrator. Says, well, you know, you kind of straighten things out. There's so many analogies that I could use. But in fact, we know that when two Christians do disagree, then the final arbitrator is God himself, the Word of God. So, I mean, but you get the picture that this there's strength in unity, I guess, for nothing better than that. Let me define, according to the dictionary, a friend is. And this is from the Webster. A person associated with another as a contact in a social network website. And the reason I brought that up is because I don't know how many of you, I think it's Facebook, where you have friends. When you click on them as your friends, then they automatically become a part of your group. So, and that's why I thought that was an interesting thing. But I think the strongest definition is simply, again, from Webster's, the strongest being is a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard. Let me say that again. A friend is a person that is attached to another person by feelings of affection or personal regard. What is that? What am I saying? This simply says this, is that two people who are personally attached one way or the other, but they enjoy or have the same feelings toward things, and they have each other's best interest at hand. They regard each other. And I think we all can agree that that's critical. Again, I'm using marriage as an analogy. A husband's best friend on this earth, walking on this earth, ought to be his wife. And a wife's best friend walking on this earth ought to be her husband. It just ought to be that way. You understand what I'm saying? And in that, you can see the idea of absolute and total agreement. And you can see that their feelings or their emotional makeup in regard to anything is basically the same. Now, the Bible word for friend is phileas. And what does it mean? Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 15 I gave you for the secular definition of friend, I gave you Webster's. But for the biblical definition of friend, I think the Bible is much, much clearer for us. So if you, now this is friend, and I'm glad we have at least one young person, because young people are often approach for, you know, friends. Young people have more friends than old people do, I guess. You know, so when you were young, you had lots of friends, and you went to class with all these people, and you did all these things. So friendship is that. But hopefully that our own youngster will take into consideration this idea of friendship. And when they weigh a friend or look at friendship, they'll look at it from a biblical perspective, because truly this is what defines friendship. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. I'll begin verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is speaking. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. From these passages, this 13, 14, and 15, I'm going to share with you what I think are four critical ingredients in all friendships. All right? Four critical ingredients for all friendships. First one is love. Love is always the foundation for any friendship. And you think that's a good foundation? That's a perfect foundation, because if we take into consideration 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the definition of love, what better platform can you build a friendship on? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Bears all, hears all, you know, the whole nine yards. I mean, it's just great with that. Now, that's the first ingredient. Second ingredient is what I think it is. It's sacrifice. Notice here in this passage, Christ on my life for my friends. I think that's an important ingredient in all friendships. That in order to be a true friend, you must accept the fact that sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice some things, right? Sometimes it's your time, right? Somebody, your friend calls you in the middle of the night and says, hey, I'm stuck on the freeway, da-da-da-da. There's not a whole lot of questions. You just get up and you go to them. You understand what I mean when I say sacrifice. Sometimes your friend says, hey, great. I just had this thing here recently, a couple of weeks ago. Man, I need $400. What do you know, if you just help me out. And because this person is my friend, I had to go back, of course, to Doris, not that she the boss, but she keeps the checkbook. And I said, Doris, can we help my friend? So we did. And nobody was saying, well, Robert got all that money. No, we had to do some readjusting and take some money over here and move it back over there. But the point is that that wasn't much. A friend called me in the middle of the night and said, hey, I got a flat tire. Matter of fact, I got two flat tires. Help me out. And so same thing. I think God be preparing me for these sermons before they show up. And some, you know, I guess maybe I need to preach some mile of scriptures because, you know, making you live them out sometimes can get kind of burdensome. But then there's another point. So we got love, we got sacrifice. The next point I see in this same passage is there is an expectation from friends. I think friends are right to expect certain things from you. Christ here, of course, our great friend, says, if you do what I ask you to do. Well, we don't have to carry that far, but there is an expectation when your friend comes to you and makes a request that that's a serious request and it should be taken into consideration or whatever it might be. Again, you hear me preaching it all the time. I beat it to death, and that is, what have you got that God didn't give you? So your friend just comes to you and looks for some of the stuff that God gave you that he didn't give your friend or at the time. But that's just this expectation that I think should be a part of all friendship. And then the last expectation I see here, and I'm going to talk a little bit, I'll go into them a little bit more in a second, but this idea of openness. Openness. Where does it come from? And these four things, he said, and of these four things, the greatest thing is love. I think love makes that openness. Openness, when I said the platform of love, when I thought about openness, I thought about it because we know what the scripture says. Here's that openness. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then that the first three words of that says, love never, ever fails. You see what I'm saying? That's being an open friend. If you have those as your characteristics, and your friend senses this, they're not afraid to tell you their most intimate secrets. You know, everybody needs somebody to talk to. And what better person to talk to? You say, well, I talk to God, and God talks to me. But you need to have an earthly friend also. Here's why. Because sometimes when we talk to God, then we kind of retranslate what God is saying to us based on how it might affect us. All right, you understand? Sometimes when we talk to God, some of the things that God will talk to us back to are not all that pleasing. So you need someone to bounce these things off of. Well, I just don't want everybody knowing my business. Let me tell you something. Based on this passage, if it's that kind of friend, your business goes no further than that friend's ear. So I'm teaching two principles of friendship here. The idea of having a friend and being a friend and how important that is. Just like when you talk to God, ain't nobody else going to be in unless you stand in the middle of the church and scream it out loud and everybody else here. But my point is that it's privileged information. And if you want to make sure that, just tell you for now, I want to tell you this, but please don't tell anybody else. Honor that. But have you ever had somebody tell you something because they wanted somebody else to know it? But they just didn't want to tell that person themselves, so they tell you. And now you can go on and tell that. I mean, but they usually let that know. But you have to be respectful for that. So base your friendship and your openness on 1 Corinthians 13 in the section on love. And because I think we all can testify today that when we when we talked to Jesus initially, a lot of the things we confessed to him were very private. very, very personal. And they weren't for the ears of others. Now, this idea, I was thinking about this, this sharing and this commitment. And again, the song Love Lifted Me came about it. But that verse where it says, souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. That's kind of one of the duties of a friend, a good friend. I'm going to alert you to the fact that there may be a danger ahead. There may be an issue ahead. There may be something. And you ever thought about this? Let's use Brother Johnston, for instance. And he's my friend, and I had one of them two-wheeler things. Well, anyway, I got a three-wheeler thing. But he knew I was always flying up and down the highway. 80, 90 miles an hour, like some of these little rockets that I see pass me on the highway. Then, point I'm trying to make is sometimes God sends you through something so you can be a good friend, a true friend. Because if James Johnson comes to me and tells me, says, hey, listen, you need to slow your roll just a little bit. They're out there to get you anyway. These cars, four wheels are always against two wheels. They're out there to get you anyway, but you need to be extra cautious about how you do that. See, that's different. That's meaningful. All of you here have some kind of experience that others have not had yet. Huh? And if you see someone walking in that direction or headed toward that same direction, it would be real good as a friend, to come alongside and say, hey, listen, danger. This is one of the old folks flashes that came across. Lost in space. What would that robot say whenever Will Robinson got in trouble? Danger, danger. Sometimes you just need to be the robot and go, danger, danger, danger. And let them know that there is something around the curve that they haven't seen yet. All right. So I think that would really summarize what it is about being a good friend. Second observation, and this idea of the souls in danger, I titled this observation, and it's a part of the sermon, is paying it forward. It's in this passage. I'll show you where I see that at. And I also state that this is the work of the true evangelical, paying it forward. Now, Webster defines an evangelical is a word used to relating to a Christian or a group that stresses authority of the Bible and the importance of believing that Jesus Christ saved you personally from your sin or from hell and preaching of these beliefs to other people. Now, simplify what Webster's Dictionary is saying is an evangelical is a person who believes that Christ and his resurrection to the glory of God is the way to salvation, but not only believes that himself, but an evangelical promotes that, tells other people that, and he shares that. Just so that, not trying to promote the book, I'll give you an interesting note, though, about evangelicals. In what has now become my favorite book outside of the Bible, there is a summary in reference to evangelical. This is, I guess, a hermeneutic note that I'm placing in here, just so you can kind of get the idea about exactly who is evangelicals. Because some churches teach it, unless you have the gift of being an evangelist and all these kind of things, then you need to leave that to the people who are. Let me tell you something. All of us are to be evangelical in nature. All of us are to be evangelists. From the section of the book on the call to evangelize, let me quote what the author says. I'm persuaded that the work of the evangelists consists of clear enunciation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and can and should be performed by those children of God gifted to do so. God gave to the church pastors and teachers, and to be more narrow-minded, those men from every Sunday, and the point is to be more narrow-minded about it, every Sunday, these people should be doing the work of the evangelist. But it goes farther than that, doesn't it? It goes all the way to the pulpit, because what it is, and this kind of relates to the idea of paying it forward, the reason that I am evangelical and always bring up this death, burial, and resurrection is that I'm passing it on to you. Now, I don't pass it on to you to make you feel good. I'm going to consider that everybody sitting here in this congregation is saved by the grace of God. So why do I keep pounding this thing forward? Why do I keep making it important? Because I want you to pass it on. And what do you do when you pass it on? You don't pass it on to make yourself look good. You pass it on to plant the seed so that God himself might have something to give the increase. That's just the kind of the way salvation works. He has to give it the increase, and when he gives it the increase, the person is saved. Now, what do? They continue to pass it on. It continues to grow and grow and grow. We have a message here, people. We have a message. And I think that message is extremely critical for this world today. Now, you have to, I know, you pick up your paper if you don't agree with me. The world needs to hear this message. Donald Trump has a message. Bushman has a message. All these people's got a message for you. But the message that the world is waiting on is that Christ is alive and well and is willing to save whomever he wills to be saved. In this quote the author makes, in fact, is that the office of the evangelist in the is not a New Testament office. Then he quotes several other authors who do believe in that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, for instance. Spurgeon also believes it. R.C. Sproul believed it. Jonathan Edwards believed it. All these great writers. I don't know where this thing came along, this office of evangelists. You've been to church. Was they introducing the crowd on the pulpit? This is brother. This is Reverend Dr. So-and-so. This is Reverend Dr. So-and-so. And this is evangelist Brother Brown. This is evangelist Brother Jones. And sometimes it's evangelist Sister Sarah. But this title, being evangelist, is not biblical. And it doesn't fit at all. Now, what about passing it forward? In our scriptures, look at it. Back in Acts. First, the prisoner, Paul, gave the jailer what the jailer needed. Verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And all who were in the house. There's the first aspect of it. Paul, who had salvation, passed it on to the jailer who needed salvation. He just didn't comfort the jailer by saying, "Oh, cool it, hey, don't kill yourself, we're all here." But he also carried it forward by saying, "Hey, listen. Jesus Christ is real." And I know you're wondering, brother, why the building is shaking and we didn't leave. And that wasn't for us to leave. God's in charge. But here's the message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And it happened like that. Now watch this. Then the jailer gave the prisoners what they needed. Did they need the gospel? No, they didn't need the gospel. But it said, verse 36, that he took them that same hour by night, washed their stripes immediately, and he and all his family were baptized. Now, when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They just reciprocated. They gave him what he needed. He gave them what they needed. And this promotes this idea of paying it forward. It's a concept. Now, here it goes. It's a concept that I'm convinced can actually turn a Bible reading, scripture searching, hymn singing Wednesday night congregation into a Bible reading, scripture searching, hymn singing Wednesday night praying congregation that is willing to pay forward the most valuable truth that it has ever received. Not just pay it forward in their neighborhood. Not just pay it forward to their family. But pay it forward outside of their neighborhood. Pay it forward in Walmart. Pay it forward at where you go and eat. Anywhere you can. Pay it forward. Because you got it. Not because you were special. You got it because God, by his grace and mercy, sent someone into your life to give it to you. Peter and whoever it was with him coming out the gate, and the man was standing at the gate. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. You know what money? I said, we don't have that. But what we got, huh? See, it's good to give somebody some money. It's good to share a dollar or two with somebody. But you know what? Every time you don't have a dollar, sometimes we reluctant to even deal with people because we don't have what they're asking for. I need a ride. Well, I really can't give you a ride today, but this is what I got. You see my point? It's what we got. It's not what we have. We don't always have money in our pocket, do we? Our car isn't always running. We don't always have time to stop and do something else, but we do have time to give exactly what we got. That's all we got. This is what I have. And you share with them Jesus Christ. And I think that that's important. What is it then that we are willing to confess? What is it that we are willing to share? Here's what Paul shared. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And here it is, bottom line. Here's what God says. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. God has spoken to you. All you have to... How much time did that take? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Why? Because with the heart one believes unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And the scripture says, God says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor bond, nor slave, but we are all one. And God does not evaluate people like we evaluate people. He reads their heart, so he doesn't see their color. I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning. He doesn't even see their gender preference when it comes to his saving grace. Think about that, what I'm saying. When it comes to the saving grace, when it comes to the message. You mean, Brother Marsh, you're telling us we need to be witnessing to homosexuals? God don't see it. If he's in the mix. And unless you got a special homosexual radar thing from God, then you need to just share the gospel. You share the truth. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they do, because there are a lot of people that you are associated with that you don't agree with everything they do, but you call them your friends anyway. It's just a message. Stand, please. That's it, folks. That's about all I got for you. I just want us to understand these things and understand this part of the concept. God has blessed us this morning. And as always, if you have need for special prayer, if there's any need whatsoever, you can always come down, come forward.